The Old Testament reading for the first Sunday in Lent is from Genesis chapter 3. Bulletin is incorrect. Chapter 3, verse 1 to 21. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And Adam said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "That woman who you gave to me with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In pain, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. "Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In a favorable time I listened to you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love. by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 4th chapter. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text is Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 to 11, the gospel lesson just read. The sermon title is The Three Temptations of Christ. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, many professions have mandatory tests that their apprentices take before beginning unsupervised practice. For example, if you look on the walls of auto repair shops, you may see picture frames with a logo saying ASE certified. It means that the mechanic there passed a test proving that he could competently work on at least certain parts of your car. If I take my car to a shop that does not have a franchise, I always look for those certificates and ask about their practicing mechanics, because I hope they know what they're doing. When Christians use the word temptation, we usually think of something we really shouldn't do, a temptation to sin. If you are on a diet, you might say, "I drove by Baskin and Robbins ice cream parlor the other day, and it was a real temptation to stop and buy a banana split." Or you might see that box of candy still left over from Valentine's Day and to think it's a real temptation to eat the rest of the box right now without sharing it. The word for temptation in the Bible, however, has two different meanings. It means, on the one hand, of course, something you shouldn't do, temptation to sin. But it also means, on the other hand, a test, like what auto mechanics have to go through to prove they know something. And it's in this second sense that we talk about the three temptations of Christ in our gospel this morning. Now, they were, of course, temptations to sin, but they were also tests to see whether or not the divine and human parts of Jesus were working together properly before the whole person was ready to face the world, and many temptations in his ministry, including his suffering and death. And this is why God the Father allowed his Son to endure these direct tests from Satan, and why the Holy Spirit drove him into the desert in the first place. It was to face these temptations. Now, I don't know about you, but I like the desert. I know a lot of my Midwest friends are thoroughly bored by the desert. They don't like the desert. Well, it probably comes from the occasions when my mom and dad loaded us three kids in the camping van and we took off to explore the great American West. At various times, we visited the Mojave Desert, Death Valley National Park, deserts in the valleys east of the Sierras, Interstate 80 across Nevada, the eastern half of Oregon, Salt Lake and its famed city, the Great Divide Basin of Wyoming, the Painted Desert, and some of the national parks in the Colorado Plateau. Now, the common feature of all deserts is that the air is dry. The climate is hot during the day. Of course, during the winter, some of them are not quite that warm, but it's hot during the day and it's very cold at night. During the day, sunglasses and sunscreen are mandatory. And if the moon is not out, well, during the night, if the moon is out, you don't need a flashlight because the moon illuminates everything. If the moon is not out, the sky is darker and the stars are brighter than anywhere else on Earth. And you have to watch where you walk because there are those things on the trail that could hurt you, like snakes, scorpions, Gila monsters. They can crawl across the trail and they like to sun themselves on the rocks that are on the trail. Most important, you always, always need to carry extra water in the car and if you go on the trail in your canteens. Because if you don't, especially on a hot day, you may die of dehydration. Now, this desert where Jesus went is east of the Judean Mountains. So you know where Jerusalem is, go east of there. And it's where Jesus hiked around for 40 days. It's as dry and as barren of vegetation as any desert in the United States, and maybe even more. There's hardly anything there, at least today, and probably about the same in Jesus' day. The Dead Sea that's southeast of Jerusalem is the lowest place on earth, at 1,365 feet below sea level, lower than Death Valley. During the day, the temperatures are searing, so most animals that are in that desert sleep at midday. And maybe Jesus did too. Maybe he was just wandering around during the evening, in the morning, and there's little or no water to be found anywhere. And the Dead Sea is no good to drink. Now, I can't tell you how Jesus survived 40 days in the desert. It doesn't say. The text says he fasted, but that doesn't mean he didn't drink or eat at all. You know, John the Baptist lived in the wilderness. It's the same place. Jewish fasting just meant that he abstained from the food of his culture that would normally be found in the marketplace or in the homes. When it says he fasted, it means he lived off the land, like John the Baptist did. Jesus may have survived by eating grubs, insects, like grasshoppers and locusts, and succulent plants, and drinking dew off of plant leaves in the morning. The Jewish fast often included being dressed in sackcloth and ashes. And maybe that was part of his 40-day fast as well, because we know that's more or less what John the Baptist wore. Now, when these 40 days of fasting were over, Jesus was hungry, ravenously hungry. And that's when Satan came to him with the first temptation. turn stones into bread. So, could Jesus turn stones into bread? Yes, of course he could. He would soon turn water into wine. He would soon stop the storms on the sea. He would soon make demons go into herds of swine. Turning stones into bread was easy for Jesus. And it would have tasted so good too. Hot baked bread, fresh from the oven, with creamy butter slathered all over, out in the desert. Oh, I'm so hungry. Oh, I know. Jesus needed comfort food right then and there. Come on, Jesus, make that bread. So what's wrong with the divine Son of God making bread out of rocks? The fast was over. Nobody was watching, and he needed his daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread, Jesus later taught his disciples. What's wrong with making bread out of rocks? Jesus replied to Satan and this temptation, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So the answer to the first temptation was no. No magic tricks, no bread, and by the way, no end of Jesus' hunger, at least for the while. What does this mean? It means that Jesus recognized temptations from Satan and that he was not going to be drawn into any of them, no matter how innocent they looked at first sight. Jesus didn't turn the stones into bread because if he had, he would have been following guess whose advice. Even if there was nothing wrong with the act, he would be listening to Satan and opening himself up to that way of listening. This is why he said to Satan, "Man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Not the mouth of Satan, not the mouth of whoever. Jesus always lived according to God's advice and God's command. He wasn't drawn into any of Satan's, quote, innocent suggestions. So he passed the first test, and that is, who are you going to listen to? Satan then brought Jesus the second temptation. He took Jesus by the hand and they flew up to the top spire of the Jerusalem temple. Some people might have noticed them up there. It might have been as tall as our cross up here, and wondered who it was and what they were doing up there or how they got up there. Jesus tempted Jesus to jump down and land safely. After all, Jesus had all the angels of heaven at his command, and they would have easily stopped his fall if he couldn't do that himself. And when he landed in the courts of the temple, everybody would have been in awe of the man who can fly. It would have been Jesus' first miracle in all the news, and it would have started him off in a wonderful career. And Jesus replied simply, "You shall not test the Lord your God." So what does this mean? It's like a young man telling his girlfriend, "Come on, let's get over to the party at Jim's house tonight. Your parents will say it's okay. They know Jim's folks. You know they trust you. Let's go." So the young man is, in this story, presuming to know how her parents will respond to a situation. And the devil in this temptation is doing the same thing. He presumed to know how the father would protect his son from injury and trying to pass the presumption on to Jesus. But Jesus said, "I need to talk to my dad first." The girl, if she was smart, would do the same by talking to her dad first. Jesus talk to his dad, always. He says that throughout the gospel lessons. Jesus passes the second test. Satan then brings Jesus the third temptation. He took Jesus by the hand, and they flew up to a high mountain where they could see all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, not just in that day, but from the beginning to the end of the world. And this was, apparently, if you could do that, this was Satan's throne room, from which he had connections to all the kings and princes and presidents of world history, as well as religious leaders like the future Mohammed and future popes and who knows who else. Through various space-time portals, Jesus and Satan could see all the wonders, the glory of human civilization, even the internet, GPS, and the International Space Station. Well, the question is, why did Satan give Jesus this inside tour of his throne room? He wanted to prove to Jesus what Satan controlled. He knew that Jesus had to come to earth to take over control in some way. And he was willing to make a deal with Jesus. "Worship me as your Lord," Satan said, "and I'll give you rule over all these kingdoms. You will become in one instant the master and Lord of the human race." Now, isn't that what Jesus wanted? Didn't he want to save the human race by becoming its Lord? Don't we call Jesus Lord today? Wouldn't this have been a lot easier and there been a much less conflict if Jesus accepted Satan as his master? "No, Jesus, don't do it. This is a trick. You'll become the master of the earth, but the devil will be your master, and people will become your slaves and not your children. Don't do it, Jesus." Jesus did not even argue with this one. He said, "Be gone!" And he was. Jesus was back in the desert at night, lying on a rock, panting for thirst, with his stomach gnawing with hunger and thinking about that nice warm bread with butter on it. But he'd passed all three tests. He passed the exams. Jesus was certified by the Father and the Spirit for the role of accomplishing your salvation. Angels then came and served him a nourishing supper, including bread with butter. They covered him with a blanket, and he later woke up refreshed and ready to go to work. In your Savior's name, amen.